And now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 13. We will pick up our survey of the parables of Jesus here by looking at two very brief parables. And perhaps on the surface, these are not too profound, they're not too complicated. But I think they teach something that's significant. It's important in our day. It was obviously worth Jesus' time. He felt like this was something he needed to teach. And in fact, these parables are picked up in most of the Gospels. And we will see what they have to say to us living many years after Christ. Let's listen now to God's word from Luke chapter 18, or chapter 13, sorry, verse 18. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till it was all leavened." And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word. I know at least some of you have seen a report that came out last week. The BBC News reported on a study that was given at a conference last week, which analyzed organized religion, trends in organized religion in nine countries in which census data had been kept over a number of years on people's religious affiliations. And the study concluded, using a type of analysis called non-linear analysis, just based on some trends that are going on there, it concluded that in these nine countries, organized religion would be completely extinct in the future with the track that they're going. And the nine nations were Australia, Austria, Canada, the Czech Republic, Finland, Ireland, and the Netherlands, and New Zealand and Switzerland. And the response to this was interesting. I saw on as I looked at this on the internet, the BBC News page had a place where you could like write in comments, and most of the comments were very, very favorable. One person wrote, "I for one say good riddance." This trend was seen as a positive thing, that organized religion would be gone. And of course, we know that those countries are largely historically Christian, so that the organized religion in view is Christianity. Very troubling. Now, parsing the study a little bit, there are some presuppositions built into it that may not actually work. The situation may not be so dire, but the point is true that in a number of countries, at least the outward visible church and people's interest in it has declined. Now, what was fascinating is part of their analysis was based on the utility of belonging to a church. See, right? So that when the utility or the usefulness of belonging to a church goes down, or to some religious group goes down, then this sort of is a bad trend. And isn't that interesting that we would look at church involvement, for example, as something that was either had some helpful things for us or not? Now, I think in our own experience, we can certainly say that perhaps the church is less respected, at least in some quarters, than it has been in previous generations. We can go on the campus, and there are certain places where we can go in town and in our neighborhoods where being a part of the church would certainly not be something that would be impressive to the people around you. Puzzling, maybe, at best. And I think one of the challenges we face is to not adopt the world's thinking about the church, because from one standpoint, the church can look sort of poor, insignificant, beleaguered, and maybe not as useful as it once was. And we can pick up that thinking as well, right? That maybe the situation here isn't that great, and maybe being a part of the church isn't something that I should put right out in front, you know, when I interact with people. I'm always faced with this in my own life, because when someone asks me what I do, I can tell them I teach biology at the university. I can tell them I'm a pastor. I can tell them a number of things. And so If I had time, I could analyze my thought process as I look at a person and decide, what do I do? What do I want to tell this person that I do when I interact with them? Well, Jesus is telling this parable, these two parables, partly to address this sort of challenge to us that we have. You know, the church from one standpoint looks insignificant. It looks like it's struggling. It looks like it's going nowhere. Do we really want to be a part of it? Is there really anything going on here that's significant? Is there something that I should be confidently a part of? And as we look at the parable, I think it gives us a very simple message, and that is that the kingdom of God is here now and growing. It is here and it is growing. And if we really grasp that, that we can then serve God with confidence, we can also serve God with patience, and we can serve God with expectation. It really does affect the way you think about things if you get the biblical view of them. So, children, if you're going to draw a picture, this is a good one. You've got a couple images here. You've got a little seed that is planted in the ground that grows into a tree. And you've got a woman who's kneading bread, who's putting yeast into her bread and kneading it up. And you might draw one of those images and then write something about what that has to do with. Well, the first thing I'd like us to notice this afternoon is that despite the appearances that might be to the contrary, despite appearances, God's kingdom is here now. It is here now. And since that's the case, we can serve God with confidence. These little parables, the one about the mustard seed is found in all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke. And then Matthew and Luke also have the parable of the leaven. And these in Matthew and Mark, it actually calls these things parables. I mean, so it's the word is not used here in Luke, but they call this a parable, both of them. And we would say these aren't parables in the way some of the parables we've studied are, where you have like a plot and there's some development of a story. This is more like an analogy. It's just an analogy here, taken from something very common that they would have been able to relate to from everyday life, and saying God's kingdom is like this. God's kingdom is like that. Some commentators have noted that these two parables are sort of like twins, although if they are twins, not identical twins. In other words, they're making a similar point, but sort of looking at it from a slightly different angle, using a different image. And here, I think, is a great example of something we talked about when we first started this series, which is if you try to press every detail in the parable to mean something, you're going to really distort what Jesus is after here. And you can find throughout history, scholars have taken this parable and tried to find meaning in the man, in the garden, in the birds of the air, in the woman, in the leaven, and even in the number three, the number of measures of meal she used. So it's a great place for the fertile imagination. But the point Jesus is making, while those details are helpful and maybe setting the stage, they're not really critical to the ultimate point, which is that something small and relatively insignificant becomes something large and influential. I mean, that is the comparison, right? In both of these cases, something small and seemingly insignificant that becomes something large and influential. Now, Jesus introduces these parables in verse 18 with a double question. What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? Now, you might see that and think, well, isn't that all over the Bible? It's not, actually. If you try to find a similar place where it starts with a double question there, about the only place you find is Isaiah 40, verse 18, which I gave you as a cross-reference on the back of your outline. And it's remarkably similar, isn't it? To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? It's virtually the same, except the difference is the comparison between the kingdom of God and God himself. Homework assignment for this afternoon. Go read Isaiah 40. It's an amazing chapter about the coming Messiah, about God's victory over all the enemies of his people, and the glorious rule of God. In fact, this chapter has in it the prophecy that one will come crying out as a voice of one in the wilderness, the prophecy for John the Baptist. So very clearly a messianic prophecy that speaks of God's glorious rule over all things. And that's really what Jesus is hearkening to when he uses this language. This is the kingdom he's talking about, this glorious kingdom predicted in the Old Testament. Now, his critics are not impressed with his ministry. They're seeing this guy going around teaching and doing whatever he's doing, and they're not impressed at all. that he's doing anything significant. So he tells them, the kingdom that you know is coming, that's been prophesied about, is here now. Just as this mustard seed, which is small. Mustard seed was proverbial for small in the Bible times, right? Jesus says if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can do this and that. And what he's pointing at, the mustard seed is just proverbial for small. The seeds were about a millimeter or two in size. So this is what he's saying. You take this small mustard seed, or you take this leaven. You couldn't go to the store and buy your yeast nice and preserved there. How did you get yeast? Well, you had fermenting dough. And I don't know if any of you have made what's sometimes called friendship bread. It's called that because you have this starter dough, this fermenting dough that you have to keep giving away to people. And it's a good way to make friends. And they take flour and mix in with that, and it ferments the entire loaf. And then they cook some, right? And they always keep some of it back to keep the fermenting going. And then they share it with their friends. So that's what they'd be talking about here. They have this little bit of fermenting dough. And you take these things that are seemingly very small, very insignificant, and you put them in, and they actually are significant. They do something. And Jesus is saying the kingdom is like that. It's actually here. It's actually at work, even though you don't seem to see it right now. Now, I think this seems like it should seem to us to be a radical claim that this glorious kingdom of God is here now. And we look around and we don't see all that much evidence that that is the case. And if we don't see that now, what would the people in Jesus' day have been seeing, right? This ragtag group of fishermen and people without much going around teaching. And soon after this, right, Jesus is dead. He's got these few straggling followers. It's not a very impressive start. It doesn't look like a glorious kingdom. And yet this is really what the Bible teaches in a number of places. I also gave you there the prophecy that Daniel interprets for King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. He's talking about during the Roman Empire in that image. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. This kingdom that God sets up, the God of heaven, comes in the days of the Roman Empire and comes and destroys all other kingdoms. That kingdom really was established. And then, of course, when John the Baptist starts his ministry and Jesus starts his ministry, the message is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom is here now. It's already here. And if we really grasp that fact, that will affect your confidence as you try to serve God. It's not that the kingdom is just strictly something for the future. The kingdom is here now. Jesus' kingdom. It was inaugurated in Jesus' ministry. And if you're part of the church, you're part of that kingdom. And that ought to give us confidence to serve the Lord now. I don't know if any of you have been watching the basketball games, but if you watch Butler's team play, right, game after game, all the experts say they're good, but they're not going to win this one. I'm saying that virtually every game, except for maybe the first one. And the team goes out and they do what they have to do and they win. And you can tell that they win because they believe they can win. I mean, they're playing with confidence. And a lot of that's coming from their coach, who is completely confident. I saw an interview after the game last night. They were down like 9 points and it was all over. It really was. If you watch that game, they were done. They couldn't do anything. And their coach said, well, I just told them, you stop them, you score a basket here, you get one stop and score one more basket, and the whole situation's going to change. And they came out of the timeout and they did exactly what he told them to do. And they went from being 9 points down to being 4 points down and having all the momentum in the game. You do those things because you have confidence. And if you really grasp what it means that God's kingdom is here now and you're a part of it. Now, that's the problem, right? That's what Jesus is getting at. It's now. That changes things. That's a game changer in terms of the way we look at our lives and our ministry. So because His kingdom is here now, we can serve God in confidence. Secondly, God's kingdom is becoming something far greater than we can even imagine. So this encourages us to serve God with patience. With patience. I did this. My kids say I should use fill in the blank outline. So this is my attempt at a fill in the blank outline. There's a, with patience, right? Serve with patience. So the analogies that Jesus used point to a real presence of the kingdom, but they also appeal and show us the unexpected growth and the expanding influence of that kingdom. So the mustard seed is very small, and yet it will grow into becoming, as the text says here, a tree in which the birds can nest. Now, most commentators think that they're talking about here, he's talking about the black mustard plant, which was common there. As I said, a very small seed that'll germinate in about a week and grows to be a plant of 2 to 8 feet in height. I could not find evidence that it really forms what we would call a tree, a woody tree. But the point is, it becomes a very large plant. And yes, a bird could nest in it, could land in it. Now, perhaps the reason Jesus here uses the word for tree, like a big tree with branches and bark and everything, is because in the Bible, that is an image for a great kingdom. And you can see that in a number of places in Ezekiel and also Daniel, which I gave you as an example, where Daniel here, interpreting another dream, says to King Nebuchadnezzar, "The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth." See, Jesus is using very similar language to describe the kingdom of heaven. It's like a mustard seed that grows into a surprisingly large garden plant. God's kingdom grows from a very small and humble beginning into this massive kingdom, the kingdom even something far greater than Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom ever was. And in the same way, you take a little bit of this leavening dough, this fermenting dough, and you put it into a large quantity of flour. Again, it's difficult for us to know the actual measurements here, but best estimates are three measures, and the word they use here is something like 50 pounds. It's like a bushel of flour. So it's a massive amount. It's about the largest amount of dough that one person could need and could deal with. So the point is, right, that the leaven goes in, and it's just a little bit compared to all the other flour that you've got in there. But as you work it in, right, what happens? The leaven permeates the whole thing. It has an amazing influence on the entire loaf of bread, which is going to rise, and then you're going to be able to cook with it. Now, remember, Jesus comes on the scene, and what were the Jews looking for? They were looking for a Messiah who was going to overthrow the Romans, who was going to come in and lead them to military victory. And he's making absolutely no effort to do that. He's not doing anything political, really, at all. So they despise his kingdom. They despise his kingdom. And the irony of the whole thing is that his kingdom is going to do something far greater than overthrow the Romans. Far greater than overthrow the Romans. His kingdom's going to come and rule the entire earth. It's going to bring universal peace to all people. It's going to completely vanquish all evil. It's going to eradicate sin in its subjects. It's going to perfect all of its subjects for all times. And it's going to exist forever and ever. So really, their view is so small. And this is a challenge to us, right? Because we look at the size of the congregation, or the fact that most people scoff at the church or at Christ on the campus or these things. And this can be discouraging to us. But Christ is reminding us what is at work, what is at play, what is happening, and the incredible influence of his kingdom. We're doing another science fair project at our house. And like a number of our science fair project, this one involves growing turf grass. So we take our little pots, we plant our seeds of grass in our little pots, and we water them and give them sunlight. And we set this all up before we went on our trip. And we come back from our trip, and these little grasses are growing up, reaching for the sunlight. There they are. They're going, you know. But even though it's been a couple weeks, they haven't grown enough. And we're actually talking about, I don't know if they're going to get large enough for us to do the experiment we want to do before we have to do the experiment. Because it takes time, right? The seed is growing into the grass, but it takes time for it to happen. And this is another point that Jesus is making here when he says the kingdom is here now, but it's growing into something great. He doesn't say how long the process of growth is going to take, but there is going to be a process of growth until he comes again and completes that process. And so this is why I say understanding the future helps us serve now with patience. These things take time. We have to, I mean, what's the means by which the kingdom grows? It's the gospel. And we would love to see everything just boom, you know, and it's all here right now. That's not the way the gospel works, right? The gospel goes out and it works in people's lives and people are transformed little by little. And the kingdom's coming and it's growing and this glorious future is sure. But it's something that's going to happen over time. There's a process. So we serve God with confidence, yes, but with patience, understanding God's at work, growing his kingdom, and that kingdom takes time to fully develop. So the kingdom comes. It's going to be, it's here now. It's going to be something greater than we can even imagine. But we have to serve now with patience. And then thirdly, the power of the future kingdom is at work in the present through Jesus Christ. So we need to serve God with expectation, with expectation. I think this is another key point of this parable, and it really helps us understand something I think is challenging for us as well. Now, you remember when John the Baptist was put in prison, what did he do? He sent messengers to Jesus, right? And the messengers went to Jesus and said, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now you're saying, what? John, you were the one who told everybody, this is the one that you're looking for. This is the Lamb of God, right? John was the one who told everybody it was Jesus. And now, a little bit later, he's sending to Jesus saying, are you the one? What's going on here? And why is he doing that? Well, because the kingdom as it's come is not meeting John's expectations for the kingdom. You know what kind of guy John was, right? He was not a soft man living in a soft world. He was a hard guy, and he was preaching repentance, and he wanted to see God's judgment on evil, and he wanted to see things happen now. And he was just sure that Jesus was going to come along and fulfill his expectations. But Jesus wasn't doing that. And so John's saying, is this it? Is this all we get? And it really is a challenge to us because we are prone to despising the day of small things, as the prophet said. We despise the day of small things. Yes, we believe, yeah, Lord, there's something great coming in the future. But that's way in the future. And what we have now, well, it just isn't very much. I like what commentator Klein Snodgrass says about this. He says, like the cross, the mustard seed parable is a challenge to human perception and judgment about smallness and significance. See, this is part of what Jesus is trying to get across to us, is that, yes, this power and this glorious kingdom, which are going to be fulfilled in the future, it's here now, and it's the same power. It's the same kingdom. It's the same thing. I don't know. Maybe I'm making a distinction here that's too subtle, but I hope it's not, right? The seed becomes and is the mustard plant, right? There's an organic connection between them. And this is something that I think we don't grasp very well, that in that seed we have everything that we need for the plant. And it's here already. That's where I think we lose touch with this. Yeah, the Lord's going to come again and do these great things. And I said before, but the kingdom's here now. Well, here's the connection now. It's the same thing. It's the same power that's going to bring about this glorious kingdom for all times. It's here now. It's at work now. It's the same thing. And that's a key point that Jesus is getting at with this analogy. You might say the future is now, in a sense, if we really understand what he's getting at here. John Calvin has an interesting comment on this. It's a fairly long quote, but I think it's worth writing because he really addresses all of us in here. He says, by these parables, Christ encourages his disciples not to be offended and turn back on account of the mean beginnings of the gospel. We see how haughtily profane men despise the gospel and even turn it into ridicule, because the ministers, that's me, by whom it is preached, are men of slender reputation and low rank, and because it's not instantly received with applause by the whole world, and because the few disciples whom it does obtain, that's us, are for the most part men of no weight or consideration and belong to the common people. This leads weak minds to despair of its success, which they are apt to estimate from the manner of its commencement. On the contrary, the Lord opens his reign with a feeble and despicable commencement for the express purpose that his power may be more fully illustrated by its unexpected progress. See, this is what's going on. The progress of growth shows his power, and it is the very same power at work now that is going to bring in the kingdom, it's all its fullness, when Jesus comes again. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's ruling over all things. He is the one who's going to bring about this glorious kingdom. And that's the power at work in the church and in this world through Christ right now. Have you seen that power at work in the world? Have you seen it at work in your own lives? Have you seen it at work in the lives of people around you? The kingdom is here. The most unlikely people I have seen come to Christ and have their lives transformed. This stuff is happening right now. And what a blessing it is to be a part of it. This all happening because Jesus Christ is on the throne, ruling his kingdom, ruling the entire world. And if this is true, right, we serve him with expectation. We should expect things to happen because of the realities that are at work. His power at work now in the church. We should expect things to happen. So it's not surprising that on the one hand we have a study saying that religion in these nine countries, historically Christian countries, is on a negative trajectory. But other people are writing books analyzing what's happened in the church in other parts of the world. And since 1900, it's estimated that the church in Asia has grown from 22 million to over 400 million since 1900. The church in Africa has grown from 8 million to 351 million. The church in Latin America has grown from less than a million to 55 million. The kingdom is alive and well, and it is transforming people's lives all over the world. And yes, even in Bloomington, Indiana, and at Indiana University. And because that's true, we can serve God with confidence, with patience, yes, but with expectation that the Lord really is at work, and he's at work among us, and he's at work right now to build his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for this very simple little analogy that you're using to teach a profound point about your kingdom, that from some appearances, your kingdom doesn't seem to be much. And yet the reality is that your kingdom is here and is growing and is moving relentlessly toward this incredible conclusion. And we thank you, Lord, that the power of Jesus Christ is at work now in the kingdom. And we pray you'd help us to see it that way. Sometimes we can get so beat down by the low esteem that the church is held in today and the ridicule that the church receives. And frankly, sometimes the way we act in the church deserves that scorn. And yet, Lord, we thank you that by your grace, we have a picture here that shows us a kingdom that is already here, that is already at work, that is growing, and a kingdom that will overtake all other kingdoms in the world. Thank you that we can be a part of this kingdom through Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to serve you with great confidence, with patience, and with expectation, because Christ Jesus is the one who is at work. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.